Chapter 2, be looking at verses 1 through 12. Hopefully you have your Bibles with you. If not, we have the text printed for you in the bulletin as well. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for the chance we have to spend time together, even if it's over phones and internets this morning, to use this technology to be together in this time pandemic. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's powerful, that it's meaningful, that it's true. In a world so desperately polarized and searching to shade things, we thank you, Father, that your truth is unvarnished. May we apply it to our lives this morning, and may we see Jesus this morning in the midst of this sermon. We ask in your name. Amen. Well, there's an old game show. It's an old game show, but it's been updated several times, called To Tell the Truth. And how the game show works, if for those of you who don't know it or don't watch as much TV as I do, is that there are usually three contestants up at the front, and they all claim to be the same person. For example, they might stand up and say, "I am Richard Kramer," and then they might go on to talk about who they are as Richard Kramer. It might be somebody who claims to be a magician. The next person says, "I am Richard Kramer," and that person may go on to describe himself as a scientist. And the third person might say, "I'm Richard Kramer," and he goes on to describe himself as an accountant. So the three different stories of who Richard Kramer is, but only one of them is telling the truth. So after these three men, then, and I'm just picking Richard because he happens to be the nearest person to me at this point. It could be anybody. And you, no offense, but it's usually more fascinating stories than yours or mine. You know, it's usually someone has done some great thing. But then there's another person, the host, who actually reads the affidavit of the real Richard Kramer. And then it's up to a group of panelists then to ask questions and to discover who the real Richard Kramer is and who the other two imposters are. So in other words, three contestants claim to be the same person. Two of them are lying. So panelists ask, and there's a big reveal at the end. Will the real Richard Kramer please stand up? And there's always a fake out where they kind of half get up and half don't, and then someone finally stands up. And everyone kind of reacts to the truth. Well, that's what's happening this morning in this passage. There's a group of people. We're going to look at these group of characters. And there are actually more than one king in this story. They're the wise men. They're not called kings in this story, but by tradition, we often call them kings, right? You all know the old carol, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." There, of course, is Herod the king, who's appointed as a king by Rome. And then there are actually some scribes and religious leaders who aren't kings, but they certainly know who the king is and where he's to be born. And finally, of course, there's the newborn king, Jesus, who is born king of the Jews. So we know the real king. How do these characters face the truth of who Jesus is? That's really what I want you to be thinking about this morning. How they react to the truth as we look at this text together. I'm not going to go through the passage again necessarily word by word, but I'm going to go through it and talk about these different groups of characters. Let's talk about the wise men to start with. The wise men. Again, tradition would have them say there's three. Notice the text doesn't say there's three wise men. It doesn't tell us how many wise men there are. There could have been a 12, or it could have been two. We just don't know. I think there's oftentimes listed, tradition thinks there's three, because in verse 11, there's three gifts given of gold and frankincense and myrrh. We don't know how many there were. We do know they traveled a long ways. It says they came from the east. And perhaps they're from Babylon or Persia. We're not sure. Perhaps those who are familiar with the Jewish scriptures, they must have known something was going on. Of course, there's a star they saw when it rose. Now, it's interesting that there's lots of different theories on the star. It could have been the North Star. It could have been a comet. It could have been what's actually happening, I believe, in the skies either yesterday or today, that Jupiter and Saturn are coming in alignment so close together, it looks like one big bright star. That's been thought about. That perhaps is what the Magi were seeing. Magi being another word for wise men. But they were not kings. They were more like court members from a distant planet. And they were scientists. They were astrologers. They followed the stars. It was, of course, a legend at that time that when a great man or a great person was born, that there was a star that you could follow. So that's what they do. If there's one adjective to use to describe the wise men, you could say it's their earnestness. They are earnest. Out of all the characters in the story, of course, except for Jesus, who's also earnest, the wise men are the most earnest. They are the ones they've traveled the furthest distance. They've come a long ways. They seek the one born the King of the Jews. They have a long journey. They're led by this star or comet. In a sense, they know there's something has happened, and not necessarily by what they've read in the scriptures, but as much as what they've seen in the skies. We would call that general revelation, right? If we believe the Bible is a special revelation, that it's especially given by God to people, there's also a sense that all truth is God's truth. That's what we call general revelation. And so science leads these wise men to seek out this new King of the Jews. And they ask questions. Notice it says in verse 2, when they came to Jerusalem, where is he who's been born King of the Jews? If we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him. So they ask questions. They want to know what's going on. They're probably a little puzzled as to why there isn't a bigger group already heading that direction. I mean, if they're to be born in the King of the Jews, this is why they come to Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem, of course, was David's capital city. And this new King of the Jews certainly would have been nearby here. So perhaps they get to Jerusalem, they don't see him, and say, this is why they ask this question. Where is he who's been born King of the Jews? We'll get to Herod in just a minute, but of course, Herod hears the question. He assembles the religious leaders. Religious leaders give the great answer. And notice the wise men and their earnestness. After Herod gives them instructions to come back, it says in verse 9, they went along their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went before them and came back. And it says, verse 10 is one of the great scriptures to remember for Christmas. In the midst of all the shopping and the travel, maybe not so much this year, cooking, baking, just kind of all the things that we kind of do in order to really be able to enjoy the day or to enjoy the season. We just feel worn down and tired and just exhausted sometimes from it all. I love verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You know, like Matthew just couldn't tell us enough about how happy they were. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and they were pretty happy too. You almost get the sense that there's the redundant redundancy there. But they have great joy. And they notice they fall down and worship the child. Again, we'll talk about that in a moment, but they offer their gifts, and then, of course, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, because Herod had ulterior motives, they then go a different direction. Their worship reminds us that worship is the proper response to the gospel. Worship is the proper response to the gospel. And our worship is free and costly at the same time. Right, notice that they freely give in verse 11 other treasures. Those were expensive treasures, but they were glad to do it. You notice that you can't rejoice exceedingly great joy in Jesus and then hold back from him. It's free yet costly. Because God's grace is free yet costly, right? God's grace is free to us, and yet it's costly. And it cost him the life of his own son. Worship is a proper response to the gospel. Now, you could say perhaps the Magi were just, when it says they worshiped in verse 11, that could be just homage paid to a king, as one courtier pays homage to a great king. Maybe they weren't worshiping him like you and I would imagine. Perhaps we worship God. But the same verb is used as the same verb throughout the New Testament. And so perhaps if they even didn't worship God, perhaps they didn't understand that he was God himself, but they worshiped him. Perhaps they worshiped better than they knew. And so worship is a proper response to the gospel. It's not about, ultimately at the end of the day, Christianity is not about Bible studies, although they're super helpful. Not about missions conferences, though they're great. It's not about fellowship events, although we certainly need those. A Christian is being someone that worships God and worships the one true God through what Jesus has done for us. We want to see people come to Christ, and a true disciple in the Christian sense is someone who worships God. And so the wise men, in their earnestness, teach us that here in this passage. The second group is the religious leaders. We'll get to King Herod in just a minute. We have the religious leaders. They're described as chief priests and scribes. The priests were almost certainly Sadducees, while the scribes were Pharisees. Imagine the Republicans and the Democrats kind of were the religious, more of a religious bent to that. They fought all the time. They did not like each other, but they were the religious leaders of the day. And so when the Magi come and they're asking these questions, and Herod is troubled. Herod summons these chief priests and scribes in verse 4 and asks them, where is the Christ to be born? Where is this Messiah to be born? And for them, it's no problem. In verse 5, they don't have to look it up. They know the scriptures. They quote Micah 5:2, where it says, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So they know Herod's question. That's an easy answer for them. That was a $200 Jeopardy question, okay? They know the answer. What's amazing to me is what's not in this passage. I mean, they do not hear, they rattle off this information, and then we don't hear from them again. They're indifferent. They know where Christ is to be born. They see this amazing group of magi, these wise men from the east who come to worship him. You would think they'd be on the first train, the first bus ride to Bethlehem. But after verse 6, we hear nothing from them. They're indifferent. They know their stuff, but they're unmoved by the truth. And that reminds us that the gospel simply is information, is not information for us to digest. The gospel is good news. It demands a response. It's good news that demands a response. The gospel invites us. It isn't just simply information. God just isn't trying to inform us that Jesus came to die for your sins, that he rose again from the dead. It's not information. It's news. It's something that should change your life, change the way you look at life, change the way that our neighbors look at life. It's good news that demands a response. It demands for us to believe and repent and trust, to put away the things of this world and hang on more and more to the things that matter to God. Remember that this Christmas. Because especially those of us who grew up in the church, we've heard the gospel over and over and over again. And we think we're kind of beyond the gospel. You will never, ever get beyond the gospel. The gospel should just rattle your cage. It should seek out those places in our lives that are still against God. The gospel is not just information. So don't grow indifferent. If you've grown indifferent this morning, if you're sitting here saying, well, what happens when I grow indifferent? Then just sit with the gospel. Read passages like this one. See that, again, the religious leaders are kind of the antithesis of the magi, right? If the religious leaders are indifferent, we need to make sure we're more like the wise men and being earnest. We want to be the ones that rejoice exceedingly with great joy. And if you're just tired this morning, perhaps even tired of the gospel, perhaps you'd never say that out loud, but I just did for you so you can admit it. Then sit with this passage. Imagine being a wise man or wise woman, right? Many of you are scientists out there, you know. Don't grow indifferent to the gospel. Seek out the truth. Recognize that the gospel is good news that demands a response. Then there's Herod. The third group of characters here is King Herod. Now he was actually called Herod the Great. He was appointed King of Judea, King of Palestine, if you will, by the Romans. When we meet him here, this is probably 40 years after he's been appointed, something like that. He's certainly late in life. We see later on in chapter 2 that he passes away. He was, again, appointed king of the king by the Romans. He was highly thought of. That's why he was called the Great. I think he might have called that, named himself the Great, but I think enough people picked it up. He was a builder. He loved to build buildings. He built, one of the things he built was a new temple in Jerusalem. But he was highly thought of as a builder. And as you probably know, from if any of you studied the history of the Middle East, it's kind of be a tricky place to keep the peace. And he was one of those people that kept the peace in a really remarkable way. The Romans liked what he did. And so they kept him in place. Of course, the reason why he kept the peace was he was a tyrant. He was a strong man. He was known to be cruel and paranoid. This is a funny thing I've read in the several commentaries. He had his favorite wife murdered. How could she be his favorite wife if she got murdered? I'm not sure how that works out, but he was so paranoid about losing his throne to him or to her that when he realized quickly that she was his favorite, he knew he had to get rid of her because he was convinced that she would eventually win his heart so much that she would do it. She would eventually take over. He even had two of his own sons killed for the very same reason. And so this man who had his favorite wife, and two sons killed, you see him here in this passage. He's scheming, and you get a sense he's troubled. Well, it says in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, that there was someone born king of the Jews, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And it's kind of like if Herod got a cough, the Jerusalem got the flu, or pneumonia even, or COVID, if you will. Right? When Herod trembled, Jerusalem shook. And so it was a big deal that Herod is troubled here. And so that's why it's interesting, while the Magi are earnest and the religious leaders are indifferent, Herod is scheming. He hopes the Magi will lead him to the newborn king where he can kill him. There's no doubt about it. Even early in this passage, that's what his goal is. Herod wants to eliminate Jesus from the scene. What's interesting is that he even understands that if this scripture is true, that there is this born king of the Jews, even if he's Messiah, even if he's God's son, even if God, this is God bringing this child, Herod thinks so much of himself that he thinks, I can thwart God's plan. I'll just simply kill the baby instead. And we know this, of course, what happens in the later part of chapter 2, which we'll get to next week. Herod's great slaughter of the children of Bethlehem. See, the gospel exposes our false kingdoms. It exposes our belief, namely, that we are God, that we are the king that belongs on the throne. Right? We're very quick to look at Herod and say, bad Herod. But if you will, you and I, without divine intervention, anybody who's not a Christian, this is what they think. And this is when you and I sin, this is what we think. We put ourselves on the throne of our lives and push God off. If God pushes back, we might even try to eliminate him too. Apart from divine intervention, we will do anything, we will say anything to stay on our false throne and to keep the King of Kings off his rightful place. The gospel exposes our false kingdoms. It exposes the places of our hearts. Keep that in mind this morning as you worship this Christmas time. So that deals with almost all the characters in the story except for one, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the newborn king of the Jews. Notice he doesn't have to have his kingship appointed or given to him by anyone else. It's given to him by God. He's born king of the Jews. He's not born to be made king of the Jews one day. It's not like Prince Harry from Britain is someday going to become king. No, Jesus is king the very moment he was born. Notice he isn't worshipped by the religious leaders of the day. He's not even respected or worshipped by the appointed ruler of Judah. Who worships Jesus in this passage? Gentile courtiers from far away. And this is my last point this morning, what I'll conclude with. The gospel calls men and women, boys and girls like you and me, to repentance. No matter who we are or how far away we are from God, to repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is for people who are far away. The gospel is for the Magi. The gospel is for the astronomers and the Persians and the Babylonians. The gospel is for people like you and me, people who are far away from God. The gospel is for your neighbor who hasn't been to church in 20 years because he or she got burned or had a divorce, or had legal problems, or don't think they're good enough for God. Of course, you know what the answer is. They are. They know half the truth. They aren't good enough for God, but God has made Himself good, has made them good enough in Jesus, in terms of the gospel. The gospel calls people from far away to worship Him. So even though sometimes religious leaders and the appointed King of the Jews don't get it right, never give up on your family members who don't know Christ. The coworkers that seem so hard-hearted, the neighbors that seem so distant, because God has a way of grabbing people from far away. He uses stars and planets. He uses comets. He uses scripture. And God has a way of grabbing folks like you and me and making us His people. The gospel calls us, no matter how far away we are, how good we are, to repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. Never forget that this morning. May that be the truth of the things in our hearts and our minds. May it be the truth that's on our lips and our tongues as we worship, as we enjoy Christmas time together. Let's pray as we continue to worship God with song. Our God, we thank You again for Your grace. We thank You for Your gospel. We thank You, Lord, for this story that shows us how You've called men from so far away to worship the newborn King. Lord, may we be as generous as they. Perhaps we don't have gold and frankincense and myrrh, but Lord, help us to give what we have. And especially, Lord, to devote our lives to Your service. Thank You again, God, for sending Your Son Jesus to live and die for us. We pray that would be on our minds and hearts this Christmas time and always. We ask in Your precious name. Amen.